Good morning. This is always one of those tasks that I love to do, but I dread all at the same time. But I know that God has great things. I'm kind of tired. I'll be real honest with you. Yesterday, I spent the entire day down in Powell, Ohio at a Your Secret Name conference, and it was great. We had about 30 people, and people were liberated from their past and from their sins, and it was just a really neat event and conference to be a part of. But it's very taxing. And we come in here for an hour, and we give our time, and it's great and wonderful, but that's like, it was an 8-hour or 10-hour event, and it's emotional and drawing, and it's about really, truly changing your life, not coming and listening to a speaker, but actually evaluating where we are as believers and where God wants to take us. And that's really my challenge to you this morning, is this is not, I don't want it to be a normal day for you. I don't want it to even be a normal 20 minutes for you. What I want for you is for you to interact with the message and be a part of what God is going to do this morning. Because this time is critical and important for you and for me, that God would be able to penetrate our hearts and do the changes according to His will that He's going to do. So what I'd like to do is there's not going to be very many scriptures on the screen this morning. So on this side, I'd like you to grab a Bible and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 on this side. On this side, I want you to go to Luke 7. Matthew 8 and Luke 7. I'll give you the verses in just a second. Steve gave me one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible, most controversial. As we're going through the book of Matthew, and we're dealing with availability, being available to whatever God is calling you to, I just happened to fall into this week, which these scriptures are the exact same encounter, but totally different writings. So what I'm going to do is kind of retell the story this morning. I want this side to follow along in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And this side is going to be Luke 7, 1 through 10. Luke 7, 1 through 10. You are going to follow along in your scriptures the best you can. This is a storying model. And you're going to follow along and see what I miss and what I don't. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if I was close to your side, okay? And that's what we're going to do here. So I need you to engage in the scriptures for just a moment. All right, here we go. Go ahead and look at the scriptures and try to see if I miss anything or follow along with me. In this, both of this narrative, Jesus himself is in the midst of walking along, and he comes to Capernaum. And while he's there, a centurion finds out that Jesus is in his presence. And that centurion sends some people, a delegation of Jewish elders, to go to Jesus and to plead before Jesus for him to come and heal his servant. And these Jewish elders are very enthralled with this man. And so what they actually do is they go to him, they go to Jesus and say, "A centurion sent us to you. And this man has an issue with his servant that's about to die. We want you to come and heal him." And listen, Jesus, this centurion loves us so much that he's willing to build a synagogue and he provides for us. So please, for our sake, come to this man and heal him. So Jesus says, "Well, sure, no problem at all. I will be on my way." And immediately Jesus begins to walk that direction. And as he's getting closer to the house, what he finds actually is that two or several of the friends, centurion friends, begin to meet Jesus where he's at, and they stop him in his tracks and say, "Listen, we're not worthy for you to come under our roof. You're a man of authority. You have no business in our house, but we have faith in you. Our centurion leader has faith in you, our friend. So if you just say the word, Jesus, just simply say the word, we know in faith that this young man will be healed." And Jesus is astonished, the Bible says. Jesus is astonished by the centurion's faith, so much so he says, "I've never seen such a faith in all the land. This is amazing to have somebody have this kind of faith." And immediately he says, "Go your way. The young man will be healed." The friends go back to the house, and as they're walking, literally, the young man is healed because of the faith. Now raise your hand if I was closest to your story, over here or over here. You're all like, "Well, he didn't stick right to the words," right? What's that? Definitely. Thank you. Thank you, Tiffany. It's this side is closest. Now, what did you guys find interesting over here? Okay, who came to him? The centurion. So in the book of Matthew, what we have, the exact same story, but two different perspectives. We have the centurion's perspective of what Matthew says is literally the centurion went to Jesus. And the centurion encountered Christ himself and had this dialogue. And the centurion himself started back. And as he was walking, the young man was healed. It's really interesting because this is a controversial scripture. And I got stuck with it. because when you read it, you're like, well, look here, the Bible's messed up. What am I going to do with this, you know? And I'm like, crud, I got that one. But what we find is really simple. I can explain this very simply to you, very easily done. When the president goes overseas, he sends a what? He sends a delegate. If he's not able to go, he sends a delegate. And that delegate stands in the presence of all the people and makes a statement, and he makes it upon whose name? The president's. He speaks or she speaks with the authority of the president when they are representing. See, what we have in these two scriptures is basically these guys are representing the centurion. They come with the authority of the centurion, and so we have two different looks of what is going on here, one from the centurion's perspective and one from what actually did occur. They're not in conflict with one another. I think that Luke is literal, and Matthew took some liberties in how he told that story. He summarized it a lot quicker. It doesn't really matter in the end, because in the end, what truly matters is we have a man who had faith in God, that was not a Jew. And yet he sent Jewish elders to go and beg on his behalf. And then we have his friends who said, you know what, we love this guy enough, we're going to go beg as well. But the amazing thing in the scripture is this: Jesus was astonished at this man's faith. Now, while I read the scripture this week, I kept asking myself, would Jesus say that about Steve Broughton? Would he go, never have I found such faith as Steve Broughton? And I, to be honest with you, as I was reading, I've been in a funk the last month. And as I was reading this scripture, God was just beating me over the head and saying, you know what, I'm trying to get to your heart. I want to deal with you. You just take the next step of wherever I'm calling you. That's faith. I want to deal personally with you. So that's my challenge to you this morning, is to ask yourself, would Jesus say to me, I'm astonished at such great faith? Now, in normal services, you're used to just getting a message and not responding, right? Or coming towards the invitation. This morning, we're going to have some opportunities for you to really look at what's going on in your life. If I was to say, do you know the call upon your life that God has made, how many of you would raise your hand? The specific call upon your life. Amen. Now, if I was to say, how many of you want to know the specific call of your life from God, how many of you would raise your hand? And this is the friction, right? We live in a day and age where I want to know the Lord's will, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to step out and follow whatever it is that He's calling me to. The reason The Purpose-Driven Life was such a huge book was because we want to know what God is calling us to. I want to know where He has me going. But the question is am I willing to go where He's calling me to? That's the difference between intention and direction. Am I willing to go where Jesus is calling me to, no matter wherever it is? Now, a lot of times we'll put little clauses. When we are missionaries, there's always clauses, right? Lord, I will go anywhere but, right? For us, it was like a certain place. I didn't want to go there, but we ended up in Hungary. God, you know, praise God, we went there. What happens when He calls you to where you don't want to go? And He calls you into those positions that are a little uncomfortable for you. So that narrative is very interesting to me because the centurion had a lot of authority, and I don't know how many of you have authority. I think everybody in this room does to some level. You may have authority over your children, your grandkids. You may be a boss. You may have friends that come to you all the time looking for advice. I'm not sure what your authority level is, but everyone has it. And here we have a centurion who's literally over 100 men. He had quite a bit of authority. He would say, go here and do this. And the guys wouldn't question him. They would just go and do it. The centurion would say, bring that to me. And they would do it, or go to war, or capture this person. They would obey whatever he said. He had authority over 100 men. That's some serious authority. No questions asked. Jesus, he comes to Jesus, who has authority not over just a few people, but the entire world, and says, listen, I know who you are. I have faith in you, and I've watched what you've done. I know the authority that you have. You have far more authority than me, and even they listen to me and do whatever I ask, so I know what authority you have. Please heal my servant because of your great authority. And so in faith, because of the faith of that centurion, Jesus does so. I have a quote that I'm going to put up on the screen right now. It starts with the word surrender. It's on the flip side of your bulletin. This is my only point this morning. You're not done yet. This is my only point this morning. Surrender is not based upon an emotion. Surrender is not based upon an emotion. I love that song. I picked it out. That they sung during the special time because it's all about leaving my heart abandoned, abandoning my life, surrendering all that I am. And the picture is somebody with their arms up in the air saying, I'm yours, Lord, wherever you want. But oftentimes on a Sunday morning, we tend to operate out of emotion. If the sermon's stirring, if the music's stirring, if there's a huge impact on my life for that moment, then I operate from that instead of from truth. But surrender is not based upon an emotion. What you do tomorrow is not based upon an emotion. Emotions lie. They can be accurate sometimes, but they can also lie. But it's upon the reality, the realness of our position of submission. Are you submitted to the one who created us and is pursuing us? The reality is this, submission. Reality is not emotion. Emotions lie, but submission to the reality of who Jesus is and the fact that he's pursuing you, that should be the reality, the truth of your life right now. See, when you leave here, I don't want you to go, well, that was a great service. You know, that really touched me. We try to do that. Don't get me wrong. We want you to understand who God is and use all the senses in order to bring you into his presence. But the key is this. Do you know the truth and act from it? Do you know that you're saved and that changes your Monday because now you're hope-filled, not because of an emotion, but because of the cross? Does it change how you interact with people? Does it alter your job? I had the privilege of meeting Jim Waters yesterday. He's the leader of Pastors Retreat Network, and it's a huge ordeal that allows ministers and pastors to come for nearly free to a place to get rest and relaxation. And actually, Christina and I went about 8 years ago to the one they used to have in Ohio. And for 5 days or 7 days, they just dote on you. But they make sure you're also getting enriched with Christ. And he and I were talking. He said, you know, Steve, one thing that I've really found is that ministers only have so much impact in this world. And, I, of course, immediately was offended, but then agreed with him. He's right. Matter of fact, I love what Francis Chan says. He says, I love the fact I'm not a minister anymore. I'm an author. And now when he gets on an airplane and starts talking to people, it's no longer from the perspective of I'm a minister, because what happens, especially on an airplane, when you're stuck next to the person, and they go, what do you do? I'm a minister. Click. Oh, man, put in the earbuds, you know. But now he can say, I'm an author. And immediately go, oh, really? What kind of books did you write? And he's able to share from his experiences of who Jesus is simply because he's not a minister of the gospel. Listen, as I was talking with Jim, he said this, I crave to see people empowered with the authority of Christ to take the gospel message and live it in the workplace. That's what I want to do. He goes, I love you guys, and I'm going to keep working with Pastor's Retreat. But boy, you know what this world could happen to this world if every believer in Jesus went to their workplace and saying, you know what, this is not a job. This is an opportunity to bring the gospel message in reality into the lives of those around us. Would the world change? Would there be potential? Huge amount of potential. You see, listen, you just lost three. Now you've lost four. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking so stinking fast. And God has been implanting in my heart something similar to the centurion. He knew his servant was dying. And as he heard that clock ticking, and he heard the fact that Jesus was in the presence of him, he immediately sent a delegation to go to him. He didn't wait. Listen, the world is dying. The seconds are passing. And God is calling every single person in this room right now to be a gospel messenger of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. The issue is this. It's a little heavy. You can't take people where you haven't been. We just sang that song, you know, I surrender. And yet I can't take you there unless I have. But it's not just my call. It's yours. as that clock is ticking, as time is going by, Jesus is saying to you, hey, I know you've noticed the coworker. Please obey. Raise your hand if you've been with a Christian more than 10 years. Keep your hands up. 20. 30. 40. Yeah, me too. My bad. 30. Okay. Okay, put them down. Raise your hand if you've been a Christian less than 5. Amen. Amen. Do you remember that fire in the beginning? You remember that passion and that testimony, that story that says, you know what, my life was going this way, and Jesus healed me. He rose me from the dead. Listen, he healed a centurion, but he was so powerful, he raised Lazarus. And that same power that was in Christ at that time is now in you. And Christian, you need to be reminded of the fact that you need to fan the flames in your life. And that God is calling you to a specific task to touch the lives of those around you that I can't touch. If you rely upon me, we're talking maybe 4 people a year. Look around, maybe 100-something people in here right now. If God was to be able to work in your life and you only discipled 1 individual a year, instead of 4, we have 100. One person. But you can't disciple unless you've been there. Now the question is this, are you willing to invest? Because it costs something. The Bible says literally, take up the cross daily and die. It's a huge cost. But are you willing to invest in what God is calling you to? That's the question. Are you willing to set aside your life and say, Lord, I want you to use me in the workplace. I want you to use me in my family. I want you to use me in my vacation. I want to use me wherever I am. Lord, just take control of my life every day. And this is when we squirm. And I'll tell you why. Because that investment costs so much that we're just not quite sure. We'd rather be nominal. I'd rather be here on Sunday. And this is me too, folks. I don't want you to think I've got it all together. God continues to spank me every week and show me something new. For the longest time, my relationship with Jesus was simply this. I don't want to go to hell. And I know you're the way to heaven. So let's make a deal. I'm on a contract here. I'll be a believer. You'd let me come to heaven, but let's just kind of leave it at that. And God is not satisfied. You see, he doesn't just want you in heaven. He wants to build a kingdom now. He wants to use you and your gifts and everything that he's put inside of you for his glory to be used daily. The father of lies, which is Satan, says, come and be entertained by men. That's what the father of lies says. Come and be entertained by men. But the father of life says this, I will make you a fisher of men. You see, that centurion had a choice. Do I just let the servant die and just kind of go on because I don't, you know, I'm just kind of fuzzy. I got these 100 guys and doesn't focus on the immediate need. Or does he see it like he does and says, something's got to be done. And I'm going to be the one to do it. Guys, go now. I hear Jesus is in the midst. And listen, all too often, and I'm so guilty of this, we live in a society where it is easy to be distracted. So easy. I've got a clicker with a bazillion channels. I've got the internet, which gives me access to the entire world. I've got Facebook, which I can find all the dirt and what's going on in everybody's lives around me. I'm a stalker. Or creeper, or whatever you call them. But that stuff can consume my time. And all the while, I don't see the immediate need of what's going on in the world around me. Listen, Satan wants you and me to be distracted. And I'm not calling the TV the devil tube, okay? But what I'm calling it is what it is. Most often it's a distraction. And a lot of my life is a distraction. And God's saying, you know what? I want to use this time. Come to me. Then go out. But we just are so distracted. Listen, the father of lies wants us to be that. He wants to keep you in bondage, whether it's being distracted or whether it's whispering a word in your ear. For many of us, Satan is very capable of saying one word and then suddenly captivating you and pulling you back and saying, I know what you're thinking right now. You want to go and talk to that person, but remember, you're dirty. You're unworthy. You're unclean. As Brad said, you're a sinner. You're no better than them, right? All he has to do is whisper one or two words, and suddenly a flood of memories comes back, and you're like, oh my word, he's right. And Jesus comes in the midst, and he says, no, you're mine. Now go out and do what I've called you to do in my strength, not in yours. Pick up my cross, not your own cross. Pick up my will for your life, not your own. Don't worry about what the Satan, the devil's doing and saying to you and whispering to you, because you have been what? Set. Maybe one of you. You have been set free. Free indeed. But we don't live it. You have been set with a specific purpose in your life. But John 10:10 says this, and this whole row should know these scriptures. I say that because they had a t-shirt. John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. That is what Satan wants us to do, get distracted. He wants to kill and steal and destroy whatever God's will is for your life right now. That is his desire for you. Do you hear that? Satan's desire for your life is to distract you and destroy you and steal from you God's promises and his will for you. But this is the truth. Jesus came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, we're not talking becoming millionaires. I'm talking something way better than that. I'm talking about waking up in the morning and going, you know what? I am a child of God. Amen? That's way better than $1 billion. That's an eternal award versus being here on earth and having it made, right? By the way, your job, your relationship, your money, this is depressing, can all be taken from you at any moment, but your salvation can't. That's not depressing. Satan wants to steal it from you, but the clock's ticking and God's saying, hey, come to me, I want to use you. But listen, you can't be used unless you're willing to come to me. Allow me to interact in your life. I have a video I want to show you right now. This is from Matt Chandler, who's a minister down in Texas. And we had the privilege of hearing him this year speak to us. And he literally went through a life-altering thing. And he's one of the best ministers, preachers I've ever encountered in my life. And he's very gifted. But I want you to hear his story for just a brief moment. Go ahead.
I'm consistently standing on the precipice, right? I am painfully aware of what's reality for everyone. And so to be aware of how limited time is puts a certain seriousness in you that probably wasn't there before. I'm always serious about the Lord, always been serious about the Lord. But I can feel time now. On Thanksgiving morning, I poured myself a cup of coffee and walked in to this room. Lauren called to me from the kitchen and asked me to feed Nora, who was 6 months at the time, her bottle. And so I fed her bottle, burped her, put her in her Johnny Jump Up, which is a little thing that sits in a doorway that a kid jumps up and down in. And that's literally my last memory.
I could hear the kids and Matt in the living room. And all of a sudden I hear this crash, and Audrey said, Daddy? And so I walk in from the kitchen, and I hear just kind of the fireplace tools just kind of rattling, and that's when I see Matt on the floor in a grand mal seizure, and called 911, and we go to the hospital, and they unload him from the ambulance, and that's the first time he recognizes me. When the ER doctor came in, he said, there's a mass on your frontal lobe. You're going to need to go see a neurosurgeon.
I go see Dr. Barnett, who's the neurosurgeon that we scheduled. And then I'm not in that room 5 minutes before he pulls up that MRI and goes, this looks really bad. It's signaling malignant, and we need to do surgery ASAP. And man, the bottom fell out for me. And I couldn't hardly function that day until later that evening. that I found my footing again, began to remember who God is, remember that this hadn't taken it by surprise. And then my theology actually began to help me again process. And but that moment, I felt like I got punched in the soul.
I remember us walking down to get some more scans done, and Matt just weeping about what this could cost him, mainly with the kids, and that it would put something in between them and the Lord, and it would be a stumbling block for them trusting him and knowing him.
I mean, I had kissed the kids goodbye, I had written letters, I had written a blog to the church, I was getting ready to say goodbye and begin to just think about that I'm either going to wake up groggy in the ICU or I'm going to wake up in glory.
So we waited in the waiting room. Finally, I guess 8 hours, he was done, and they had rolled him into the neuro ICU. He knew us. He recognized everybody. Even though it wasn't as bad as what I thought it would be, it was still a shock. To see him so weak. My lowest point in that whole process was the day that I found out his diagnosis and prognosis. Knowing his prognosis of 2 to 3 years at the time, I went, you know, out where everybody else was, my mom, my dad, Matt's parents, other, you know, husbands and wives, seeing them interact and how sad it was that I wasn't guaranteed that I don't know if I'll have my husband in a year or two or three. It was December, and they were playing Christmas music down in the cafeteria. And I remember thinking how sad it sounded.
They say, you've got anaplastic oligodendroglioma, WHO grade 3. You are going to die of this. We're giving you 2 or 3 years. We can extend your life. We can't save your life. After they moved me out of ICU and into a regular hospital room, I was still in and out. I mean, my brain was just kind of frenetic. And then after that, they moved me to rehab. And so I'm in rehab several days. They're trying to stress out my brain to get other parts of my brain to come over and help. And they just began to work through those things until they began to come back enough that I could function in such a way that I could go home and be around the kids and be around Lauren. And that was December 16th.
He would interact as much as he could, but he just couldn't be 100% present. And he would just listen to music all the time. And it really was healing for him. It was annoying for me, but for him, it was healing.
After surgery, we moved almost immediately into radiation and chemo. The full dose round, it blew me up. That first round, I became so depressed and melancholy. There was a day or two there that I was doubting my salvation. And so after that first round, we cleared my schedule that year. I mean, I canceled speaking engagements. We simplified my role at the church. And so I'd do what I could up front, and then I'd crash.
The kids, they were more concerned about Matt's hair and his scar than they were about cancer. They just couldn't wrap their minds around it.
We thought for a while Audrey didn't quite understand until we were up praying. She said her normal prayer, and then she said, "Now, God, I know that sometimes you take people home early and that you're God, but I'm asking that you don't do that with my daddy." And then we were like, okay, she gets it. And then we came downstairs and just wept. The thing that haunted me in that wasn't death, but I also know how you die of this. And I know it's not pretty, and those last few months you're not in your right mind anymore and you cease to be you. And so really the thing that would gnaw at me for the longest time was the thought that my kids would become embittered towards the Lord, towards what I treasure more than anything else in the universe, really was a weight that almost crushed me. But even in that, the Lord began to be sweet and began to remind me, hey, I love your kids more than you do. So let me ask you a question, Matt. Is their salvation and their health depending on you, or is it depending on me? Because I think you're giving yourself a little too much credit.
Now I'm seeing that faith is just believing that the Lord will work all things for the good of those who love him. And that doesn't mean that everybody comes out okay, but that he's there. In Psalm 107, it says that he brings them into their desired haven. And I think before, desired haven might have been that, you know, Matt's healed, that I've learned that the desired haven isn't an outcome, but it's Jesus. The beauty of going through this is that puts it to the test. It was every other month, and now every 3 months when we go for an MRI and we see, okay, has the Lord chosen to hold this thing back, or is it something else?
And you've always got the anxiety of the scans. The only time that hadn't been true is this last one, which was interesting to me, because it was a big one. Because if this past one was clear, then I get to be off chemo. If it wasn't, then we were going to move to another phase of treatment. And so I should have been anxious on this last one, and I wasn't. So I'm hoping that the Lord's done something in my heart, that I'm trusting him fully in the place that anxiety won't wreck me.
My desired outcome, my desired haven, rather, is not an outcome, but Jesus. I love that line, because ultimately that's got to be everybody's desired outcome in your life and in the lives of others. It can't be coming to church. It can't be even ultimately coming to the D group or discipleship group. It's got to be coming to Jesus and taking people there. I know I'm over. Give me 5 minutes. Proverbs chapter 4, I want to read these scriptures. If you can throw them up on the screen for me. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far, far away from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and turn your foot away from evil." Listen, that scripture is very clear. Jesus knew where he was going from the moment he entered this world. He saw the cross from the day he was born. His desire was not to just become something comfortable, but his ultimate desire was to impact your life with salvation and freedom. That's why he came. And what he's calling each believer, every person that calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved, he's calling each believer to have that single focus. Now, I'm not saying don't enjoy life, but what I'm saying is bring Jesus with you and make sure he's at the forward part of what's going on in your life right now. Have you been willing to take Christ into parts of your life, all of them, or have you been keeping him out of certain areas, certain memories, certain things that you need to be healed of and taken care of? You want him to be at your work, but you kind of put him to the side. The challenge today is simply this. Tomorrow, when you wake up, you need to hear the words of Christ saying, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. But now follow me. I want to make you fishers of men." But there's going to be a struggle and a fight, and it's okay. My challenge is struggle and fight with your Savior. You need to know who he is, and you need to go places that you've not been willing to go so that he can show you where he wants to take you to impact this world. Galatians 5 says this, "For freedom has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be okay with complacency. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom." You were called to freedom. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through it love and serve one another." Will you please stand? This message is not my message, it's what God's doing with me right now, but it's yours. And the question is this: will you allow Christ to infiltrate your heart so deep and wrestle with him so much that you will find your calling? Which is very simple: to be Jesus wherever you are. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, after I pray in just a moment and as the band comes out and plays, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, my challenge is this. Listen, you are living in bondage, and you know you are. You know deep down inside there is something not right. Listen, Christ is the only way that can liberate you through his blood if you come to him. And believer, if you've been living a nominal life, the only way for you to live an exceptional life is through Christ. So you have to submit to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this time we've had, Lord. I pray that that our hearts have been opened. I pray that my heart's been open, Lord, and that we no longer are okay with being complacent and comfortable. Lord, I hear that clock tick so many days. And I ask myself, what have I done with it? And I pray this morning you'll put the challenge within us to not let that clock just tick without being either in your presence or taking you to people. So, Father, work within us. Help us to understand the immediate need of this world, the immediate need of our own souls, and the immediate need for us to get right with you. I just praise your name. I thank you for making us clean. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.